Genesis 16, verses 1 to 6, and then the last two verses of the chapter. I've called this discourse, this short discourse, Three Sinners. I'm talking about Abram, Sarai, and Hagar. Thinking about Abram in particular, I'm bound to say, once again, I want to point out once again the honesty of the Bible. You see, this man Abram is the friend of God. He's in covenant with God. God has made promises to him. This man has stumbled and fallen, but God has restored him. He's lifted his hand to the Lord God, he said. He's promised him. He's walking with him. He communes with God. He's the great father of the faithful. He's the head of the great covenant we now know as the Abrahamic covenant. And yet the Bible records this appalling state of affairs in Genesis 16. Unbeliever, I point out to you the honesty of the Bible. If it was a conspiracy, this book, if it was drawn up to present a case, it would gloss over, it would varnish these things, it would pass over these things. But we're talking about David and his sins. We're talking about Peter and his failure. And we're talking about Abram and his collapse here. So I say there is sin here. But we must be careful. We're in the age of the patriarchs, and looking at the history of the patriarchs, even down to the kings with David and Solomon and such like, we know there were different standards there. I'm not justifying it. But there was multiple wives, there were concubines and so on. I'm not justifying it. But we must not read back into the Old Testament from the New. This is not the way to go. The New Testament standard must not be applied here, and we must not read back Western standards back into the book of Genesis. Now, I'm not excusing sin, because I've called this discourse Three Sinners, and I believe there is sin here, and I think we have to face up to it. Because a sinner is speaking to you now. And everybody who's listening to me, you're a sinner too. For all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And though we hide it, although we dress it up in our easygoing way, God exposes it. And as he's exposed it here in Genesis 16, one day the secrets of all men's hearts will be laid bare. Mine and yours, all our actions, all our idle words. Let me just briefly look at these three characters. Leaving aside then this extramarital affair, what sins do we see here? Well, look at Abram. I say he was a weak man here. Look at verse 2. Sarah says to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. You go and sleep with my servant girl, this Egyptian handmaiden. Sleep with her, my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her. You sleep with her, she'll have children, and they'll be mine. This is what I read in verse 2. Abram agreed to what Sarai said. Now, we don't have the full story here, I've no doubt. But nevertheless, what I have here I must speak on, and what I see here is weakness, acquiescence, going along with. And then when I go to the next point, verse 6, when Sarai complains about Hagar's attitude, when Sarai has, through Hagar, had a son, not that she's had it, but Hagar has, And Hagar begins to despise her mistress. And Sarai complains about it. Look at Abraham's response. Your servant is in your hands, verse 6. Do with her whatever you think best. He absolves himself. He backs out. He cuts himself out of this trouble. And it leads to cruelty. And he's cruel here. Do whatever you want with her. And this is the friend of God. Now, I don't know why he did all this. There's evidence, I think, verse 3 and verse 16. He'd been in Canaan 10 years. He was 86 when he had Ishmael. I believe there's evidence here that there's impatience with the promise of God. Chapter 15, verse 4, God has promised he will have a son, have a seed. He certainly was 86 when time Ishmael came, but he had to wait another 14 years to get to Isaac. Perhaps the delayed promise, as he saw it, was playing into this. But whatever the reason, I don't know. I can't speculate. But I think I'm right to say here he was weak. He was harsh. He was cruel. And he was absolving himself, abdicating his responsibility. I believe that to be sin. Three sinners. Sarai. She's the schemer here. I've got no children. You do this. I'll get children. It's all her plan and scheme. And then when it goes pear-shaped, when Hagar starts complaining and despising and all the rest of it, what does Sarai do? Verse 5. Then Sarai said to Abram, you're responsible. It's your fault for the wrong I am suffering. I'm despised by my maidservant, and it's your fault. She blames Abram. We're back in Genesis 3 again. When God calls them to account, Eve blames Adam, and Adam blames the devil. Very clever. But as God through Nathan said to David, thou art the man, I blame you. I told you the story at that time, I think, about the schoolmaster talking to the little boy. Some would blame this, some would blame that. But Wilkinson, I blame you. Sarai is trying to absolve herself and abdicate her responsibility. She's still talking about God. May the Lord judge between you and me. She says that to her husband. There's sin here. Abram, Sarai are sinners. And so is Hagar. Now, the two first have gone to an Egyptian to raise children for Abraham. That's a remarkable thing in itself. Now, where is Hagar, this Egyptian woman's? Where's her sin? Well, she despised her mistress. When she knew she was pregnant, verse 4, she began to despise Sarai. So she, too, plays her part here. Look at the mess, my friend. These three sinners, Abram, Sarai, and Hagar. Look at the family division. Look at the quarrel. Look at the suffering. Look at the cruelty. And look at the long-term consequences. They're not here, but they come. Ishmael comes into the world. And then so does Isaac. And that leads to tremendous trouble. I believe that trouble is still going on, even as I speak to this very day. Sarai used the word wrong in verse 5. She was dead right, but not in the sense she meant. There was wrong here, all right. I believe all three characters are more or less wrong. And the lesson for me is, he that thinks he stand, let him take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Before I finish, I acknowledge that God will bring huge good out of this mess. What do I mean by that? Well, as we shall see even later in the chapter, In this very same chapter, we get a wonderful illustration of the gospel. What is more, Paul will make much of this for the profit of the saints in the new covenant, in Galatians 4, leading into Galatians 5. But although God brings huge good out of this, there is a terrible mess here, and the consequences are pain and suffering, misery and wretchedness. Sin always brings suffering, sadness. Stolen waters are sweet, yes, but they turn bitter. Unbeliever, are you listening? We're all sinners. As I've said, everyone listening to me is a sinner, and this preacher is a sinner. I am. But unless you're born again and come to Christ and repent of your sins, you are yet in your sins, and you will die in your sins. And eternal suffering will be yours through your sins. This chapter reminds me that we're all sinners, yes. But we've already seen in the previous chapter there is a way for sins to be washed away and for sinners to be made right in the sight of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So trust him now. I plead with you. I urge you. I invite you. I command you. Brothers and sisters, I speak to my fellow believers. God sees us. He knows. And we too still stumble and fall. There's hypocrisy here, talking about the name of God and scheming and planning, blaming other people and abdicating our responsibility. Is this speaking to you, my brother, my sister? The mess, the family quarrels, the troubles, the trials. The Bible has recorded this for our good, warning us about future behavior. But I still remind you that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's not just a one-off. Confess your sins to the Lord now. Turn to him again in faith and repentance, and he will receive you. The three sinners. And we are sinners. May God turn us all by his grace into saints through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.